Holy Spirit and the believer, the subject of the filling of the Spirit. How's that? We'll turn first of all to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Now, Millie Dinert said, "Not all of us have dramatic experiences in life, nor all of us are called upon to travel to the far corners of the world, but all of us can experience the same exciting infilling of the wonderful Holy Spirit." And I hope that each one of you will go away from this camp with a real desire in your heart to be so yielded to God that you will experience that wonderful infilling of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in those of you who are believers. And again, if there are any of you that have not yet trusted the Savior, why not this afternoon? There's no better time than right now. He's a wonderful Savior. You'll never be sorry if you come to Him and receive Him as your own personal Savior. Now, as we've said before, we're going to look at all the passages of Scripture that we can find which talk to us about being filled with the Spirit of God. This, of course, is in the New Testament. We'll find four of them in the Gospel according to Luke. I know of no others in the Gospels. We'll find eight of them in the Acts. And then we'll find another place where we have a beautiful explanation of the filling of the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5. Turning first of all to Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. You'll remember that Elizabeth and Zechariah were an elderly couple. They had never had any children. And this always was something to be sorrowed over in Israel. And they, too, wanted children, but they'd given up hope. But Zacharias was promised a son, that Elizabeth would bear him a son in her old age. And in verse 15, God tells him about this son, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Think of that. This is concerning John the Baptist. Here's something very unusual. I don't know of anybody else of which this is said in the Bible. "He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Even while his mother is carrying him, he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then when we get to Luke 1, verse 41, we read that, going back just a little, Mary had been promised the son by the Lord, that she who was a virgin would be overshadowed by the Shekinah glory of God, and that in her would be conceived by the Spirit of God a child whom she should bear, and he would be the Son of the living God. Think of it. No other woman has ever had this privilege or experience of bearing the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, becoming incarnate. Verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary answered and said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And then Mary arose in those days and went up into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That is, the babe who was John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did she do when she was filled with the Holy Ghost? Look, she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. When Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did she do when she was filled with the Holy Ghost? Look, she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. When Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, she spake, praising God in words easily understood, didn't she? In a language that we can understand. It's recorded for us in God's Word. She spoke it so that Mary could understand. She understood every word that she said. Isn't that beautiful? So, in the first case, in connection with John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, it says that he shall be great for God. This is an indication to us that one who is filled with the Holy Spirit is great for God, and that he should be self-controlled, because he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. The one who is filled with the Spirit of God is self-controlled. We'll see that as we go on further. His self is controlled. There's not the turning over of self to such things as drunkenness, for example. Like Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine. The person that's drunk with alcohol has lost control of himself, and to the worse rather than to the better. And in the second case that we noted, she was filled with joy and praise to God when she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke 1:67, Zacharias, that is John the Baptist's father Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Notice what he says. We can understand it. It's recorded for us. It was understood by those that heard. There's praise and prophecy in this that Zacharias says when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might what? Serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I love that Zechariah spoke at the birth of John the Baptist, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's full of meat for us. Take time to study it someday. It's one of the most beautiful passages that we have in the Bible. Of course, I say this over and over again about many passages, but this is really an outstanding one. Praise and prophecy. Now, let's turn to Luke 4 and verse 1. And again, we are surprised at what we read, really. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the eternal Creator of all things, He who made us in His own, in the image of God, He takes a low place as a human being, not with sin apart, but He takes a place as a human being. He's still the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, but He takes a human body and becomes like us, a human being, apart from sin, and He's subject to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. It says, He, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where He was without food for 40 days, and where He was tempted by the devil at his weakest moment. If you went without food, any of you, for 40 days, you would be so weak that you probably couldn't walk. That's about the limit that a person can go without eating. You would be emaciated, terribly thin, and terribly weak, and He was. And at that weakest moment, the devil came and tried to get Him to fall viciously, diabolically. Attacked Him. And He was guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where this all took place. This was according to the will of God, that He should go without food for 40 days and that He should be so tested by the devil. And this testing by Satan proves Him to be beyond the shadow of a doubt the absolutely just, perfect Son of God, the only man that ever lived of which that can be said. Think of it. And so we find in being filled with the Spirit of God, He was guided by God, even though it meant guiding into a place of terrible suffering and testing. You want to be guided by God? It is the Holy Spirit of God who will guide you if you allow Him to. You must allow Him to guide you. Now that's all in the Gospel. Then we come to Acts 2. And this is a very interesting passage. Again, it's striking, and we're surprised at the things that we read here. We're just amazed at what we read. It's beyond our understanding. And yet it's Holy Scripture. And we must accept it as it is written. You know, when you come to the Bible and study the Bible, don't try to find some far-fetched explanation of the passage. Notice the passage in its setting in the Bible, what goes before, what comes after, to whom written, for what purpose, and so on, and take the simplest possible interpretation. Let's look at chapter 2 of Acts. In chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It doesn't say what place. The Lord is with His people wherever they're gathered together. He's with us today, you know. I'm so glad that He is, aren't you? And in verse 4 it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with or in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit enabled them. And then it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak. What does it say? Gibberish? Words that can't be understood? Notice what it says. Very literally. Each man heard them speak in his own language. And the word is dialect in the Greek. Each one heard them speak in his own native tongue. It's amazing. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are these all Galileans? How come we hear each one speaking in our own dialect? The one wherein we were born. And then a list of 13 or 14 of them are given. In verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? And then Peter stood up and preached unto them Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by wicked hands was taken and crucified and slain, and the one that was raised again from the dead, and that was crowned with glory and honor. He was highly exalted, made both Lord and Christ. This is the burden of Peter's message. But notice very carefully that these Galileans, who had never learned these languages, were able to so speak that each person heard in his own native tongue. Now, I don't understand how that can be possible. Do you? But God says it, so it is possible. With God, all things are possible. And this is the only place in the Bible that we have something like this described. And don't neglect to note that they spoke words which were understood. They spoke of the wonderful works of God. And there wasn't any interpreter. The Holy Spirit of God was the one who brought this about. And as I said, I don't know of any other place where this is ever described like it is here. This is striking. Here they were speaking the wonderful works of God, and people heard them and understood and marveled. And they realized that this was of God. And you know how many people were saved that day? How many? 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000! Isn't that tremendous? My, what a day that was. Now Acts 4, verse 8. Verse 4 says, albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. There had been some persecution. And now when the word was preached, there were 5,000 men saved. It doesn't say anything about women and children. 5,000. Isn't that amazing? 120? Plus 3,000, plus 5,000, 8,120. Plus I suppose women and children as well. Amazing things are taking place. Then verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, and notice what he said, it tells us what he said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified and God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. He points his finger at them, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter of John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit here, actually it specifically says Peter, what happened? There was a simple communication of the Savior to these people. A simple communication of the one who could save them. He just simply told them how to be saved. This was the result of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now when we come over toward the end of the chapter, we find that Peter and others were almost imprisoned, and they threatened them, and told them that they weren't to speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth anymore. And verse 20, they said, we can't. So then they let them go, because they just couldn't figure out what to do with them. And they went to their own company, and then their own company had a little short prayer meeting. They were gathered together, and they had a prayer meeting. And did you ever notice what they prayed for? Look at that, verse 29. They said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They didn't ask to be filled with the Spirit, did they? They didn't ask to be baptized with the Spirit. They already were. But they asked that they might be able to speak the word of the Lord with boldness. And then in verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. And then it goes on and tells some more wonderful things. They spake the word of God with boldness. No indication, but what they spoke in language that the people could understand. In simple language, use simple language when you try to help people to come to Christ. And when you try to help people to encourage them, use simple language that they can understand. This is the precedent that we have in the Word of God. Even the Greek of our scriptures was the Koine Greek, the simple vernacular of the people of that day that they used in everyday conversation. It wasn't the classical Greek. It was the simple Greek that the everyday common ordinary people spoke. That's the way we should speak. Oh, they spoke the word of God with boldness when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 6, we find that there was a little problem came up in the assembly, and some were finding fault, thinking that, especially the Grecians, thinking that their widows, the elderly widows among them, weren't being properly taken care of. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together in verse 2 and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Notice. Find 7 men from among you, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and so on, and it names the others. Here, these men were full of the Holy Spirit that they might serve in a more mundane way in the problem, in the responsibility of taking care of the widows, the elderly dependent widows who couldn't support themselves in that assembly. Do we need to be filled with the Spirit of God for such things? Yes, we do. And then when we come to chapter 9, we find that this man, Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus that he might arrest whatever Christians he could find and take them back to Jerusalem. They might be punished or killed. And while he was on the way to Damascus, as he drew near to the city, God smote him down. The Lord appeared to him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." The pricks, you know, were the sharp-pointed sticks that they used to goad the oxen on when they got too slow and lazy. They'd prick them with these sharp-pointed sticks to goad them on. And sometimes the younger oxen would kick against those sticks and drive them right into their legs. And the Lord says to Paul, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Well, Saul of Tarsus was blind after that for 3 days. He went into the city of Damascus, and Ananias was sent to him by the Lord. The Lord said in verse 15, "Go your way, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went his way, entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive the Holy Ghost and be filled with the, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then there fell from his eyes scales, and he was able to see, and he rose and was baptized and ate. And it says he stayed certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, but notice, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in verse 20, immediately, that's what the word straightway means, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what Saul of Tarsus did when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately he went to the synagogue and said, "Look, this one that I've been persecuting is the Son of God." And they were all amazed. They said, "Look, didn't you persecute the church?" "Yes. But he's the Son of God. I found it out." See? He preached that Jesus is the Son of God when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look at Acts verse 11, chapter 11. And verse 22, we read about Barnabas, who was sent to Antioch. In verse 23, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." He exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit when he did this. Oh, we need exhortation today to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord, don't we? And I'd like to exhort you to do that this afternoon. With real purpose of heart, to cleave unto the Lord. How necessary in this day in which we live. We have something else when you come to Acts 13. We have evil opposition arising from a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, verse 6, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You know, Satan today is very busy. There are sorcerers. There are witches. There are soothsayers. There are fortune tellers. Every day in the newspapers we find columns on astrology. There are Ouija boards. There's table lifting. All kinds of things like this, which are of Satan and darkness and evil. The occult things of darkness. Oh, stay away from these things. Don't read those astrology columns in the paper. They're evil. We don't need astrology to tell us what our blessings are, what our future is. We have the Bible, the Word of God, to tell us. These are the things that Satan, the forces of evil, have originated to damn people. And if possible, to destroy the testimony of believers. And this evil opposition arose in these early days of the church when the Word of God was going forth in great power and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here was a man that was about ready to trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And here's the opposition of the forces of evil trying to turn this important man who was ready to trust Christ away from trusting him. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And behold, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and so on. And the deputy in verse 12, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Here Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, was able to confront and rebuke this evil opposition. And you and I need to be able today to confront and rebuke evil opposition. We'll find it many places. And Satan often comes as an angel of light, dressed as one who is even a man of God, in order that he might undermine your faith and destroy your life for Christ. Watch out! Just because a thing might sound good on the surface doesn't mean it is good. You need the help of God to discern what is right and what is wrong. And you need the help of your elders, your overseers in the assembly, too, to help you. If you are confronted with something that looks good, you'd better go ask for help about it from those that are older and more experienced and more taught in the Word. Don't tamper with things that might be things of darkness. We live in a terribly deceptive, dark, evil day when the forces of evil are doing everything they can to destroy our young people, using drugs, using demonism, using satanic worship, using immorality, and all kinds of other things. Even education can be destructive, some phases of it. Be careful what you believe, what you receive, what you take in. You can't trust even your teachers and instructors at school. You'd better read your Bibles and find out what God says. You'd better stick with the people of God where you'll be safe. We're not able to stand alone. That fire was burning pretty brightly until we scattered those logs, and now they're beginning to die out. And our light for God and our love for God is going to die out. if we aren't careful. We've got to stick together, beloved. We need each other desperately. You need the older ones in the assembly. Go to older people and ask for help. If they're men and women of God, they'll be glad to give you help. Now we come to the last one in the book of Acts, and that's chapter 13 and verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. I like that word joy, don't you? You know, that's better than the word happiness, isn't it? Because happiness depends on happenings, doesn't it? But oh, for that deep inward joy to fill one's heart. Listen, I stood at the grave of my brother. He died when he was only 32 years of age and left my only brother and left his wife and three beautiful children. He died of polio. I stood at the graveside and I wept. But there was joy in my heart. Even in my weeping, there was joy in my heart because I knew he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the last words he said to me? He was in an iron lung. And I went to see him in the hospital in Iowa City, Iowa, in the teaching hospital there, the medical school. And I said, Cecil, center your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said? Speaking as he could as the respirator was pumping the air out of his lungs, he said, I have peace. Isn't that wonderful? Would you have peace if you were in a place like that? And it wasn't long after that that he went to into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I stood at the graveside of my dear old dad, and I had tears flowing down my cheeks. I missed him. But he was with the Lord, and I had deep joy in my heart. I saw my mother stand at that graveside. She'd lived with him for some 57 or 8 years. They'd had a happy marriage. They were even looking forward to their 60th wedding anniversary. And she stood at that graveside with tears, but with joy. And she said to me, when the services were over, she says, tell them to lower the body into the grave. So I went up to the undertaker and I says, lower it into the grave. And they didn't want to. I says, go right ahead. This is what we want. And reluctantly, they lowered the body in the grave. And she went and she looked over the edge. And then she turned and walked away. These are touching things. Things that cause us to weep. But yet there's a deep joy in our hearts. Because he's with God. Where it's far better. We weren't weeping for him. We were weeping because of our loss, weren't we? This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Something of what it means, I mean. Now let's go to the epistles where we have the explanation, where we have things that we wonder about cleared up for us in a very practical way. There's only one place to turn, and that's Ephesians, that I know of anyhow. That's Ephesians chapter 5. How we come? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Look, if you and I would get drunk with wine, our walk would be changed, our talk would be changed, our outlook would be changed, our whole attitude. We'd be under the control of something else, of alcohol. And we might do terrible things. Men and women do awful things when they're under the influence of alcohol. Things that they're ashamed of the next day when they wake up from their alcoholic drunkenness. It's says, don't be filled with wine or in its excess. And you know, this is just an example of many other things of the flesh that can take over in our lives. You know that emotionalism can take over in your life and make you do things that you wouldn't do normally. Emotionalism can make you lose control of yourself and do bad things. And there are many other things that can. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but it says be filled with the Spirit. And the verb, the Greek scholars tell me the verb, be filled with the Spirit, is in the passive voice, which as near as I can understand would be something like this. Allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. Allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he seems to be waiting to fill you and me if we'll remove whatever hindrances there are. And what are the hindrances? Well, just look back at the preceding chapter and you'll find what some of the hindrances are. When you start reading from verse 17 on down through the whole chapter 4 and then chapter 5, clear down to verse 18, you'll find some of the hindrances. Just for example, it says, speaks in verse 22 about deceitful lusts. It says, look, put off these deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. In verse 25, it says, look, stop lying and start telling the truth. In verse 26, it says, be careful when you get angry so that you don't sin. In verse 27, it says, don't let the devil take over in your life. Don't give place to him. In verse 28, it says, stop stealing and start working with your hands so that you'll have to provide for your own and to give to others. And in verse 29, it says, watch out what comes out of that mouth of yours. Stop speaking evil things and speak that which is good to the use of building up others that it might minister grace to the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. If we do these things, we grieve the Spirit of God. And then he can't fill us. And then it says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what's malice? A bad feeling. If you see a believer that's indulging in these things, that has a bad attitude, you know that that believer's not filled with the Spirit of God. And then it says, it gives us the power to be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and so on. And he goes on like that, down to verse 18, where he says, don't be drunk with wine, but allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And then we have the characteristics of one who is filled with the Spirit given to us. When a person is filled with alcohol, he loses control of himself to the worse. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, he in a sense loses control of himself for the better. Now which do you want? Because you know you and I cannot live for God. We can't do the things that we've been reviewing this afternoon by ourselves. We need help from God. We need to be filled with His Spirit to do these things. And so, what do we find as characteristics of those who are filled with the Spirit of God? Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, that is to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, there's this joy again, isn't it, that we were talking about? A genuine heart, gladness and joy, a heart that sings to God, so that when you get together, you love to sing together the songs of the Lord, praising and worshiping Him. You love to speak to each other of the goodness of the Lord, and it gives you great joy to do it. These are things that characterize those who are filled with the Spirit. And you know, when you go away from a place like this where we've had such a good time together in the things of the Lord, you go away lifted, don't you? And you just wish you could be like that way always, don't you? And it can. It can. Not that we can always be together. We won't be till we get to heaven. But you can always have that joy in your heart as long as you let the Holy Spirit of God control you. As long as you walk in the Spirit. As long as you go on step by step yielding yourself to Him. And so the next thing it says as a characteristic of those who are filled with the Spirit in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thanksgiving spirit. Of all people in the world, we ought to be a thankful people, and we will be if the Spirit of God is filling us. And then in verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And this is a submissive attitude. You know, it's not hard to get along with somebody that's submissive, is it? Look, if you and I are full of joy, if we're full of thanksgiving, if we're submissive, there's going to be real harmony, isn't there? There's going to be real joy in our midst. People are going to see that we love one another, that we're different than the world. It's going to be tremendous testimony for God. How do I get it? You know, F.B. Meyer said something a long time ago that I think we need to weigh carefully. God does not fill with His Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit or those who desire Him, but those who obey Him. And you know, we're never told to ask to be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you realize that? We're not told to ask to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're just told to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God. And as we obey Him, as we do the things that He tells us in the Word, we become filled with the Spirit of God. I might say automatically. God just fills us as we follow Him. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving, Corrie Ten Boom said. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Young people, this is what I find in the New Testament concerning the filling of the Spirit of God. And this is all I find directly. There's much other that hinges on it. We've only briefly given you the specific passages that mention people being full or filled with the Spirit of God. And there's much, much else that we could go to, which is on the same subject, but where we don't have specific mention of this subject. But never once do we find people speaking so that they're not understood. Isn't this striking? And never once do we find people doing absurd, disorderly things. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was written to that carnal church at Corinth, rebuking them for the disorderly way in which they were conducting their meetings. And it said, let all things be done decently and in order. And Paul said, look, I speak with tongues or languages more than anybody. Why? Because he was going to all these different language groups, preaching the gospel to them. He was an evangelist and a teacher. And he went to many, many different language groups. I don't know how many languages Paul knew, maybe a dozen of them. Evidently, he was a greatly gifted man who could learn languages very quickly. And maybe God taught him some supernaturally. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. So I don't know. I can't say. But Paul said in the assembly, I'd rather speak 5 words that are understood than 10,000 that are not. There's your ratio, 5 to 10,000. Let us speak to the glory of God when we speak. And let's yield ourselves to God in such a way that He can continually fill us with His Spirit. Now let me say one more thing. You will never have more of the Spirit of God than you had on the day when you first trusted Christ as your Savior. And you will never have more of the Spirit of God than you have right now if you're a believer. Because you have all the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But the problem is, He doesn't always have all of you and me. We reserve certain parts of our life for ourselves, don't we? There's a little booklet over there, My Heart, Christ's Home. If you haven't read it, go over and pick up one and take it along with you and read it. We reserve certain rooms in our life and we say, Lord, please don't come in this room. I don't want you to see what's in this room. This is for me. You see, we don't allow the Spirit of God to really take over in our lives completely. That's the problem. It's not that we don't have the Spirit. We do have the Spirit. It's that we don't allow Him to take over completely. Now, do you want Him to take over completely? We've tried to show you the way. May God bless you for His name's sake.